If you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. We're going to use verse 17 as our base text, if you will, for our message this morning. Proverbs 17 and 17. It says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for what it continues to teach us and how it guides and directs and leads us. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to receive your word, that, Lord, we'll apply it to our hearts, our lives, our very living. Lord, that as a result, we walk in the paths of your righteousness. Lord, as your Spirit searches our hearts this morning, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, that this will be the day of salvation. Lord, I do pray that you'll guide and direct my words. May they have free course, but may they only be the words you'd have for me to speak. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. How many of you can truly state that you have one or more best friends? Now, consider that from all those whom you claim they're your best friends, how many of them would in fact state that you are their best friend? You know, there's a lot of people we will call our best friends, but how many do they emphatically say that we are their best friend? And the reason for that question is that, if truth be told, many whom we call our best friends may really be only be good friends or one in whom we have a very close association with. When I was in high school, there was one classmate that I had, his name was Mark, that I called my best friend, and I think Mark considered me to be his best friend as well. We played football together, we gave rides to each other, especially when the other's gas tank was running nearly on empty. We bought each other meals, we hung out together. That was him. But unfortunately, over the years, even though he actually served as an usher in our wedding, over the years, I lost contact with him, and I have, and maybe once over the years, I've talked to him, and that was many years ago. I'm sure that over the years that you've had many close friends and good friends, but how many of those can really be considered to be your best friend? I have one best friend, apart from Jesus, of course, and her name is Sharon. She is my wife of 41 years, and she is my best friend. She's stuck with me through thick and thin, and she continues. She's there. She's there in the good days and the bad days. She'll tell me when I'm doing things right. She'll tell me when I'm doing things wrong. She has no problem telling me the latter, okay? But that is what a good friend is, one that sticks with you regardless of what's going on in your life, thick and thin. In our message today, we're going to be looking at the requirement for one to be a true friend, and as well, we're going to discuss some things that I believe can harm friendships. You know, as I read in Scripture, I find two men that really had a very close affinity with one another, and I believe they were best friends, and they were David and Jonathan. Jonathan was actually older, much older than David. Actually, he was probably old enough to be his uncle. But they had such a close affinity with one another is that even Jonathan, even though he was would have been the next heir to the throne, he stuck very close to David, even standing against his own father, Saul, who was the king. But you want to read about somebody that was really close and were best friends? I think David and Jonathan really exemplify what true friendship is all about. It also should be stated this morning that children of God need brothers and sisters in Christ in whom one can form a very close bond within a true friendship. Now granted, these individuals may not become your best friend, but they can be a true friend. But lest we forget, true friendship is a two-way street. Both must invest themselves in the relationship if there's ever to be a true friendship. And we're going to be discussing what true friendship is. And I believe in our society today, you say, well, why would we have the need for really to talk about true friendship? I believe that part of the reason why we need to talk about true friendship is because as a country, we've become very much isolationist. And you cannot be a true friend on Facebook. You cannot be a true friend on Twitter or Instagram. Our instant chat, our You name it, whatever the latest and upcoming thing is. Pokemon Go, I don't care what it is. All right? You can't be a true friend on those things. There is no personal contact. All right? You cannot tell me about our discussions in 140 characters. All right? My point is, that is not true friendship. Now, you can keep in contact with people, don't get me wrong. But true friendship requires personal relationship. One-on-ones, seeing each other, talking to one another. And so as a result, we're going to talk about what true friendship is. It says here in our text, a friend loveth at all times. Now some of you might say that you're afraid to build a close relationship with someone because you've been hurt in the past and maybe deeply hurt. And I will tell you that that's life. We're humans. We're frail. People are going to disappoint us. The Lord will never disappoint us. But people will fail us. And sometimes we become, in some ways, isolationists because we're afraid to put our feelings out, or our really who we are, out in front of people. And as a result, because of the fact is that we're afraid that we're going to get hurt, maybe again. And unfortunately, this may even come as a statement, is that even children of God may hurt you. They're humans. They're not perfect people. And they may also hurt you. But you know, one of the things in preparing for this message, I was continually drawn to the following verse that's in Proverbs. In fact, you're going to turn to chapter 18. And we're going to look at various scriptures today to talk about true friendship. Chapter 18 of Proverbs, in verse 24, says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." So a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And this verse really speaks of two great truths. One must show himself friendly if he's to have friends. Don't think you're just going to have people love you because you're just you. Get over yourself, all right? In other words, if you want to be a friend to someone, you have to show that you're friendly. I've been around people before that I will tell you is that you can tell very clearly upon basically first time meeting them is they've got a wall wrapped around them and they don't want you in their space. That circle you stay out of their space, they don't want you to touch them, they don't want you to talk to them, and they're not friendly. And they made it very clear, they made it known. I'm not a friendly person because my aura tells you I'm not a friendly person. But if you are going to be a friend and have friends, you must show yourself friendly. And the second thing we'll talk about is that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So let's talk about the first one. You know, Solomon here reminds us that what we must do if we're going to have a friendship is we have to cultivate it. We must, again, first show ourselves friendly. If we desire to have friends and keep them, we must love them and make it appear that we do so by all expressions that are endearing, by doing good unto them, serving them, and doing everything that lies in our power that is showing ourselves friendly. Now, I also want to give you a preface as to why the importance of this message this morning. Is that, you know, one of the things that we're told in the Great Commission is to go make disciples. And you know, if the Lord wanted to, the Lord could paint in the sky, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He could just paint it in the sky. He could have painted that in the sky every day. Could have been out there on every headline, every banner, everything, and not use any of us. But you know what? He chose us to be the ones to go forth and to share His gospel message. If you are not friendly, you're not going to be able to share the gospel message. If you are really going to share the gospel message, you must show yourself to be friendly and be willing to befriend someone else, learn something about them so that they trust you, and when they trust you, they'll be more apt to listen to you when you tell them about Jesus. Why would anybody want to go to heaven if you don't appear to you even want to go to heaven? Because of the fact you're unfriendly with them. We need to be friendly people if we're going to win the lost to Christ. They have to know that we have a care about them. They have to know that we understand about them. Now, one of the things about cultivating a friendship I want to be very clear this morning. This does not mean that we are passively agree with everything a friend does or an individual does. There are things that people do, they're just wrong, and we should be willing to state to them they're wrong. If we do not tell them that they're wrong when they need to be told they're wrong, then we are an enabler for them to keep doing bad things. As a friend, we need to be willing to say to that individual, I love you, but I'm going to tell you what you're doing is wrong. And here's why it's wrong. And here's what you need to do to change that type of behavior. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Love begets love, and love requires love as its recompense or its payment. If a man does not maintain a friendly environment, he cannot expect to retain his friends. In other words, I look at this as a term that I use. You've got to be approachable. Approachable. Every child of God needs to be approachable. If we're not, something is wrong. Something's wrong. The Word tells us this, bring all your cares to me. I praise God, He's approachable. Good and bad, bring them to Him. He's approachable. We need to be approachable. If we're going to be friends with, and now it does not mean, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but it does not mean that we're going to be friends with the world in the sense that we're going to take on worldly ways. But we need to be friends with the world, the people of the world, because they need to see something different about us. If a man does not maintain a friendly environment, he cannot expect to retain his friends. Friendship, I will tell you, and I'm going to use this word, friendship is a good plant. All right? You know what a plant is. Put it in the ground, it grows. Friendship is a good plant, but it requires cultivation to make it grow. If you just put a seed in the ground and you walk away from it, you never hoe around it, you never water it, you just let that hot sun beat down it, chances of it surviving is going to be next to none. Friendship has to be cultivated. Turn over to Proverbs 27 and 17. I told you I was going to give you some verses this morning to further talk about true friendship. Proverbs 27 and 17 says this, and I love this what Solomon wrote here, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpeneth iron. And you know that's what we ought to be doing to one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. Now it doesn't mean that we're clashing. What it means is that we make each other, we work with each other to make us better for the Lord. Better vessels for the Lord. Being guided by His Word. Strengthening the Word. Showing us His Word. So iron sharpeneth iron. And that's what we ought to be. And as we sharpen the countenance of our friends, you know, throughout Jesus' ministry, He built a strong, deep relationship with His disciples. He demonstrated that what it meant to be a true friend. In other words, He cultivated His friendship. Yes, there were times that He had to rebuke His disciples. But at the same time, He also greatly encouraged them through God's Word. If you will, turn to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll read a couple verses and we're going to go to the book of Luke. I told you I'm going to keep you busy in Scripture this morning to talk about true friendship and what it requires in cultivation, if you will. John 15 verse 14 says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So what do we have here? Says the Lord, while He was here, was cultivating the friendship. He was cultivating His disciples. He was cultivating them, and He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And notice what He also said. He says, I didn't hide things from you, I showed you. I showed you from God's Word. I showed you how to live. I showed you how to follow. I showed you what it meant to be a servant. And the thing is that this is the type of cultivation that we also need to have. Is that there's going to be times, as I mentioned, there's going to be times that there's going to need to be some rebuke. I'm going to take you another passage of Scripture to further show this. There is the encouragement. You know, when somebody does something right, as a friend, you ought to tell them they've done something right. Encourage them. Because it does what? It moves them to keep doing what they're doing. But at the same time, there may be a time for rebuke is needed. Turn to Luke chapter 10 for just a moment. In Luke chapter 10, and I want to drop down to verse 17. Now the Lord, you know, I'll say His disciples in many ways were gung-ho. They wanted to go and serve Him. But there were times, though, that service got a little ahead of themselves. And they needed to, and the fact is that it wasn't in keeping with God's Word. So here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, notice it says, and so if you read the previous text, he said, he sent 70 out two by two. And then it says in verse 17, and 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, and notice what he said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Now they were talking about how much stuff they were doing. And he brought them right back down to the earth, if you will. I saw Satan cast out his place, his abode, his estate. So rather than lift yourselves up, listen to what I'm going to say, he tells them. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now they came back and saying, they're subject unto us. He said, you can't do anything unless I give you power. All right? Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Sometimes we need a reality check from our Lord. I don't care what you're able to do for the Lord, remember this. The most important thing that you have from the Lord is salvation. That is the most important thing that you have. It's not your salvation, it's His. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It goes on to say, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. And He turned him into His, and He turned him unto His disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Such a cultivation of this to show and to demonstrate the fact of not only who He was, but who His Father was, and to build that relationship with God Almighty. Again, they came back, they were rejoicing, but here He says, He turned them back and told them, He says, things have been revealed to you. In fact, it goes on to state there in verse 24, For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. What a relationship He had with His disciples as He was here. Granted, their love and their friendship for Christ, I will tell you, He loved them much more than they loved Him. All right? While they were here, they looked upon Him in a certain distinct way, but I will tell you, their friendship for the Lord grew when He died on the cross and arose from the grave, and when He ascended back to His Father because of the fact is that they were willing to give their lives. Now, when you look at Peter as an example, he was a big talker, wasn't he? Oh, I love you, Jesus. Jesus says, I've got to go to Jerusalem. He says, I'll go down there and die with you. Really? You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. No, I'll never deny you. Well, all of a sudden he goes down there and Jesus is on trial. And you hear what? You're with Him. No, I wasn't. You're with Him. No, I wasn't. You're with Him. No, I wasn't. And all of a sudden, cock-a-doodle-doo. And it says that Peter turned and looked at Jesus, and then he saw Jesus' face, and it says that he wept, ran out. Peter ran out, wept, because he had denied his friend. He had denied Jesus. But I'll tell you, these three men, especially Peter, James, and John, they truly became a friend of Christ, because as Jesus had told them, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You see, we don't have to see Jesus with our naked eyes, if you will, our flesh eyes. We don't have to see Him with our eyes to love Him and to show that He is our best friend, because He says from His Word, if you really love me, keep my commandments. These three men, Peter, James, and John, especially these of His really close inner circle, they became true friends of Christ. They followed His commandment to go and preach the Word of God, although it cost every one of them their lives. Every one of them died. They were martyred for their stand for Jesus Christ. But I will tell you that as a result, they stayed true to who they were and their love for Christ. You know, I love what Jesus also had to say there in John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Says, "Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." I'll ask you in this thinking, is that in this thought that we're under right now, is that are you being persecuted for your love of Christ? For your demonstration to the world for your love of Christ? For your friendship with the love of Christ? For walking with Him? But that second truth that we have out of that text that we were reading just a moment ago, there in Proverbs 18 and 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, is that, and there is one that sticketh closer to than a brother. That second point of that I wanted to make, friend sticketh closer than a brother. True friend is not one that's fair weather. A true friend is one that will stick to you and with you through thick and thin. And that's what I mentioned earlier about David and Jonathan. I believe they stuck together in thick and thin. A true friend is not moved by either your prosperity or your poverty. All right? There are people that I've seen that are really close friends. One is very wealthy. The other is very poor. And you wonder whatever brought them together, because they're from two different cultures. Just their love for one another. Money doesn't make any difference to them. They just are there together. They work together. They share things together. They work together. They love one another. And the thing is that you see prosperity or poverty. Because you see, if our friendship is based on how much you have and how much I have, what if you lose what you have? What if I lose what I have? Am I still going to be a close friend because maybe my social status just changed? Maybe your social status just changed, where we were both pretty equal in wealth, income, and whatever else we have, and all of a sudden, that income is gone. And I'm impoverished. And you're still my friend. You only look at me as what I have. I'll tell you, that's a fair weather friend. That's not one. If that's what you're looking at, what I have, that's not a good friend. That's not a true friend. But a true friend cares about your well-being. But they're not a yes man. Though they deeply care for you, they would do you grave harm if they simply agreed with you on everything that your heart wanted to do. And again, that's irrespective of your social status, irrespective of your prosperity or your poverty. In fact, again, what do we have to encourage us but the Word of God? Paul writes to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 and 24, he says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Let no man, in other words, seek another man's well-being. Be caring about another man's well-being is what he's saying there. Don't seek your own. Don't let that be the only thing that you're concerned with, but think about the needs of other people. Has there been times that you have demonstrated some friendship and kindness to people where that you were really concerned with their well-being, and that God had blessed you to where you could help somebody? And you know, there's two avenues we could take this. Is that, Lord, I don't want to start helping them because the minute I start helping them, they're going to start wanting me to help them. You hear what I'm saying? As opposed to, you know what, the Lord has blessed me with some extra, whatever that extra is, whether it's financial or ability, whatever God has blessed me with, and I know that this brother, this sister, this individual that I care deeply about, they have this need that I can fulfill, and you know what, I'm going to take care of it, expecting nothing in return. And you know, I look at that is a very Christ-like attitude. Very Christ-like attitude. Think about in the benevolence of Jesus. Jesus came and died on the cross. I want to tell you right now, Jesus came and died on the cross even if no one believed in Him. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He loved us so much, in His benevolence toward us that even if not one person believed in Him, He was still the only sacrifice that His Father would accept for redemption, the payment of our sin. And if had He have not done it, we would have no way to heaven. But even though that there had been no one that ever trusted in Jesus, Jesus would have still showed His great love for us. I truly believe that with all my heart, that He would have done that. But you see, the question is, how do we show ourselves friendly? How do we show ourselves caring to someone else? And I think it's demonstrated as the Word speaks. Paul writing to the church of Corinth also in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. And I think these are the characteristics that really need to be applied to us if we are going to show ourselves friendly about who we are, taking on these characteristics. Now I'll tell you, when we talk about wealth, wealth does not limit itself to monetary things. It's the overall well-being of a person that we're to be concerned about. And you say, well, the overall well-being, what does that include? What does that encompass? I think our mental state. You know, there's a lot of people that we can befriend, that we can help, that are mentally, they're having issues. They're distraught. There's also the spiritual side. The best thing that you can ever show someone and tell them about is Jesus Christ. Because you get a lot of the spiritual things taken care of, and a lot of other things start to fall in place. But you see, there's a spiritual hurting. There is also the financial, but there's also the emotional. The emotional. And sometimes we don't like to necessarily show ourselves friendly to people that are emotional. Because why? I don't want to be caught up in that all that emotion. But there's times that we need to be friendly and at least be a listening ear. I say that this is like Christ-like attitude. Again, demonstrating that we're friendly. How many times have you been emotional? You needed an ear to cry to, and the only one you could cry to was the Lord. And you poured out your heart. Think about what the Lord says. I don't want to hear all of that today. You brought me that yesterday. I don't want to hear that today. We took care of that yesterday. I praise God. You want to bring it to Him again today? Bring it to Him. He's got big ears, big heart. He'll listen. And you know, that's the type, if we're really going to be true friends, we've got to be willing to listen. Now, there's nothing wrong with us saying is that, you know, what have you done in your life to change direction, change course? You see, a true friend will sometimes ask, where are you getting off rail? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different outcome. A true friend will say that what you're doing is not giving good direction, going in the right direction. A true friend, remember what I said, you cannot passively agree with somebody all the time to be a true friend. A true friend will tell you when you're wrong that you need to look at changing. You need to look at changing course. Have you even consulted the Word of God? Have you even consulted God to see where you need to go next in your life? Every one of us are going to have different, what I call chapters in our lives. Every one of us. As you go through life, there's going to be a new chapter written in your life about things that have happened. It may be that you've gotten a new job. That's a new chapter to get started. What's going to happen as a result of that? You may have lost a job. What are you going to do as a result of that? New chapters. And the question is, when we turn that next chapter and we start, it starts being written about our lives, what is it going to be said about how well we are following the Lord and trusting in the Lord? And how many people are going to look at us, and let's say we lost a job, we lost finances, how many people, how many children of God will say, you know what, they probably deserve to lose what they had. They probably deserve to lose it. Unfortunately, that's too many Christians today. Well, look at the state an individual is in. Look at the state of a brother and sister and say, oh, they must have, they might as well conjure up Job's friends. Job, you must have done something against God. You lost your family one day. You lost your wealth the next day. You lost everything you had. You must have been doing something wrong. What did you do? Just confess it before God and get it straightened out. They were fair weather friends. They were friends that really were not friends. Sitting there for 7 days observing Job and his situation. They were not true friends. They were accusers. They were accusers. You see, that's not who we need to be. And I'm sure that the types of characteristics that you would want to see in someone else that you call your friend is ones that will have your wealth, if you will, your emotion, your mental state, your spiritual state, at their concern. As pastor, that's one of my concerns for you. I care about all of those things about you, about your financial state, about your wealth, and when, again, I'm going to use the word wealth, alright? Your wealth. Spirituality is your wealth. Without Jesus, I have nothing. With Jesus, I have everything. Okay? Heir of God, as a child of God. So your wealth, your spiritual, your monetary, your emotion, your all your things, because that's all part of the fragile human being that we are. Your well-being. And when it comes to someone who really cares about your well-being, we don't have to look far again because Jesus cared. Jesus demonstrated His love for each one of us first by dying on the cross of Calvary in our place, but then He daily cultivates His relationship and friendliness and friendship with us. You say, well, how does he develop that with us? Well, first of all, he says in Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Doesn't matter what state you're in. Rich, poor, doesn't make any difference to the Lord. Those temporal things are nothing to God. What He cares about is your overall well-being. And His overall well-being says, I will stick with you and through thick and thin. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even though all else has forsaken you. Even though all else have walked away from you. Even though all else has said no to you. I will never leave you. I am always going to be there with you. He's one that sticketh closer than a brother. He's there on our behalf. But He also told us in His Word, as you find there in Matthew chapter 6 as an example. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? You know why we sometimes have a bad look and outlook on people? It's because of the fact is that we often look at people and what we can get out of people. Now, let that one sink in. We often look at other people and look at how I can use them to get to where I want to be. Whether it's going up the corporate ladder, whether it's doing this, I don't care what it is. We often look at other people as what I can get out of them. We never look at people as what can I do for them to show myself friendly, to show myself that I have grave concern for them. Jesus looked at us and said, you need me. Jesus looked and said, I am the way unto the Father. You can't get to heaven except through me. He looked on us and our grave need and says, I will die in your place so that you may be able to get to my Father. I will pay your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And He showed us what it meant to be sticking closer than a brother. He showed us that by His actions. He said there in Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I have to ask this question, are we cultivating our relationship and our friendship with Christ? It's one thing to talk about cultivating friendship and relationship with people that we come in contact with and we develop those friendships. But the question is, if we're not cultivating our friendship with Christ, you're going to have difficulty cultivating a friendship with people. Because I will tell you, until you really see people through the eyes of Christ, you're not going to see them as Christ sees them. You're not going to understand them. You need to cultivate your relationship first with Christ and then with others. And a part of that, as Jesus said there in John 15, verse 13 and 14, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, out of what we're looking at, as far as this relationship and talking about true friendship, the Scripture says, again, our base text that we started from, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So a true friendship, in this latter part of this verse, it signifies that a true friend is one that chooses to stick closer than a flesh brother or sister, especially in times of adversity. I mentioned earlier, used the term fair-weather friends to describe how some people treat their friends. The first sign of the rain cloud, they're gone. And a lot of people are like that. They walk away from us. They're nowhere to be found, but thank God for those friends who would choose to stick in with us in the rain. The storms when they come, during our darkest days, because they've chosen to stay closer than a flesh brother or sister and not abandon us. Now I will ask you this, and you probably all will say, is that there are some people that are not related to you that you're really close with. Now I know that some of you have some very close family people that you probably call as some of your best friends. Because they work with you, and I'm not talking about physical work, I'm just saying they work with you, they care for you, you care for them, and there's a very close bond that you have. But unfortunately, sometimes our own family can abandon us for whatever reasons. Our own family can abandon us. And there's those that we can develop these friendships with that are outside our own families. Then thick and thin, they're there. Through thick and thin, they're with us. I don't care what it is, but they're there with us. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at another passage here. When Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, he wrote about two men that I think were very close and had showed themselves that they were also cultivating a relationship with Paul through Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writing here says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, or Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now I want you to pick up on some words as we're going through this text. Verse 20. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, or if you will, no other one that I know of, except Timothy. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Paul is in prison. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Now you see, he's ministering to Paul while Paul is in prison. He gets sick. We'll see here in the next verse as well. He gets really sick, nearly dies. Word comes back from the church at Philippi that they know that he is really sick. And he says, not only did it affect me, because he came to help me, but Paul says Epaphroditus was really heartbroken because it so drastically and dramatically affected, you know, his well-being affected the people back in the church in Philippi. He cared about their well-being. He didn't want them to have to be discouraged or to be downhearted because he was nearly dead. after coming as their messenger to speak to Paul and to work with Paul and while he's there in prison. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. That if Epaphroditus had died while ministering to Paul while he's in prison. You see, sometimes, and think about this, the state about friendship and about cultivating. Here a man is nearly dying, or near death, and he's worried about the well-being of the people back in Philippi. Worried about their disposition. Worried about their hearts. Worried about them. Time and time again, I've heard of people that were near death in hospitals, dying of some terminal illness, and somebody, and a church member, and somebody from the church, you know, has a deep care for them, and they want to go in and encourage them. They want to go and show their love and care for them, and their support, and pray with them. And when they get there, they find that person has such a great disposition about their love for the Lord, that the person that walks out, the person that came in to show great love and care and concern and prayer and empathy and everything else for them, they're the ones that walk away rejoicing. Because that person loved the Lord so much, they knew the Lord was never going to leave them, forsake them, and their position, their disposition was such that I am going to show my love to this individual that's come here, and I don't want you feeling downhearted. I want you to be lifted up because, you know, if the Lord takes me home today, I'm going to be with the Lord. You see, sometimes our own state should also, in order to cultivate this friendliness, it's not an oh me, oh my attitude. It's, Lord, what are you going to do in my life today? Even though I'm in this situation, so that I still may be a blessing to someone else. You see, when we get into those situations, is that this adversity, is that it comes into our lives, what are we going to do? I will tell you, as a frail person, I've had my oh me, oh my days. I have. I'm going to continue having those days. Because I do what? Why do we have our oh me, oh my days? It is because of our circumstance. You lose a job, you lose income, your health deteriorates, whatever it is. I don't care what it is. Alright? You lose a friend, and that changes our circumstances, and it's oh me, oh my. But you know, when we can push through that with the Lord's help, and we can be concerned about somebody else, I will tell you, that's who a true friend is. That is God-like. That is Jesus-like. Jesus was here and He was being smitten. He was being smitten. He was on the cross. He was hanging on the cross. He couldn't get off that cross. I mean, they nailed Him down. He was dying. His blood was coming out. He'd already lost, I don't know how much of His blood, during all the whippings and beatings He took before He got to the cross. And yet, He looked at Mary. He looked at John and said to Mary, "This is your son." Said to John, "This is your mother." Even in all the things that He's doing on the cross of Calvary, dying there on our behalf, He still had the wherewithal to care about Mary and John the Beloved. Take care of one another. Take care of one another. You see, sometimes we get ourselves so engulfed in our own situations that we forget about other people. We forget about other things that are going on. We go into our own little cocoon. And I will tell you is that you can't stand in adversity, you can't stand and show friendship, you can't cultivate friendship if you have come to yourself and that's all it's about is you. We have too many yous. There are very few we's. Us's. We need that to show. And I will tell you, if we're really going to share the love of Christ, we have to look at we. We have to look at us. We have to look at care. We have, irrespective of our situation and what's going on in our lives, we still have to look at being friendly to someone else. You see, we have to show friendliness, and even when it is times of adversity. But remember, You're not alone. And think about those terms that Paul used about Timothy and about Epaphroditus. He called them like-minded, my brother, companion in labor. He called them fellow soldier. He ministered unto me. These were all terms that he used to show about his care for one another. Paul is in prison. Paul may have died. He didn't know what was going to be the next day, but he was still in very much concerned about the well-being of the church of Philippi, about Timothy, about Epaphroditus. But you know what? The Lord still cares about us. Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto loving to good works. My last point I want to make this morning is that what can bring harm to the friendship? What can bring harm to a friendship? Well, God's Word teaches us that there are things that we might say or do that will gravely harm a relationship or a friendship. Solomon writing in Proverbs 18 and 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. A brother offended. Whether that's just a close association, a brother in Christ, whoever it may be, sister in Christ, we offend someone, I'll tell you it's harder to win them back than it is a strong city. Think about this one, Proverbs 27:14. I think it's a little hilarious, but it's a true statement. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Some would argue that our times at camp, when the what we call the dorm daddy comes through, wakes up all the boys. Our dorm daddies, they usually are pretty unique in the way they wake them up. They care about them, but they love to wake them up. Sometimes we have car horns. Sometimes we have fire alarms going off. Sometimes we have air horns going off. You wake up somebody in the morning and they're not your friend with that loud voice, I will tell you. But, and too often we have a disposition, a predisposition to gossip about our so-called friends. In fact, we have warning after warning in the Bible that tells us that what we're not to be doing, especially if we want to have friends. I'll tell you, somebody that slanders me is very hard to be my friend. Someone that slanders me. Doesn't mean I don't love them, don't care about them, but it's very hard to be my friend when they slander me and they are a false witness. I've told you before and I'll say it again. Somebody that calls me a liar, that just tears me up. Calls me a liar. I'm going to do everything in my power to tell the truth. Does that mean I'm always perfectly going to tell I'm never going to tell a lie? No. But I'll tell you, when somebody calls me a liar wrongfully, and it goes after my integrity, it's hard for me to be a friend with that individual. Because they mean harm to me when they do that. So the Lord tells us that in Proverbs 10 and 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Psalms 50 and 20 says, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, and thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Scripture after scripture that tells us and warns us about being tattlers, about being busybodies, about being a false witness, bearing false witness. Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, says in Galatians 5 and 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you're not consumed one of another. So I'll tell you, if you want to destroy a friendship, an association, gossip about them, slander them, privately behind their backs, speak ill of them, in the church, the same thing can go on. You know, the same thing can go on. Did you see sister and so-and-so today? Did you see brother so-and-so today? Did you hear what they did? Did you see what they were wearing? Did you hear? Did you? That's tail-bearing. That's backbiting. That's devouring. Not friendly. Gossip. All of these things. And the Lord tells us that we will bring harm to a relationship when we do these things. And you say, well, what if we've done those things? Seek forgiveness. Seek forgiveness if you've done those things. And I will tell you, if you're a child of God, the Lord will tell you when you've done these things. If you're not a child of God, it'll just be easy and flow off your tongue. dear child of God, He will make you know that what you've done is wrong and that what you need to do is seek forgiveness. Scripture says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The Lord tells us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I will tell you is that when we live for the world, we're going to harm people. But if we start loving the world, 1 John 2:15 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I will tell you this, is that if we love the things of this world, and we are invest ourselves in just the things of this world, we are going to hurt friendships and relationships. You know why? Because it's all going to be about me. It's never going to be about you. You see, when we turn our hearts to the Lord, and we give our hearts unto the Lord, and we start to understand is that I need to seek the welfare and the well-being of someone else, even or irrespective of my situation. Irrespective of my situation, I'm going to look beyond me, and I'm going to look at someone else. I will tell you, that is being friendly. That's being caring. That is cultivating a relationship. That is caring for one another, irrespective of your situation. Alright? Irrespective of your situation. Looking at the well-being of someone else. And where your heart is with that someone else. That is cultivating a relationship. Are we born for adversity? Our text again said, verse 17 of Proverbs 17, a friend loveth at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Brother is born for adversity. If we're going to have a true relationship with anyone, we must be a true friend. Christians need true friends. I'll tell you right now, as a child of God, I need you. I need you. But why would you want to be my friend if I don't first show that I'm friendly? Why would you want to be my friend? And don't tell me, well, you're the pastor, so therefore we're supposed to like you. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's the Word of God says, as the pastor, you respect that office, respect the one holding the office. But you know, there's a lot of pastors that are unliked. They're unliked. Because they're unfriendly. They don't care about the well-being of anyone else. They come in, they do their thing, they go out. Did you get what you need? Good, you got it. Go. You see, a love for the pastor is, or a pastor is the one that's to show and demonstrate that he cares for one another. He cares about what happens to you during the other 6 days of the week. Not just the one that he sees you on Sunday or on Wednesday night, but he cares about you the rest of the week. That he cares for it. But in turn, it ought to be, you know, friendship, as I stated at the beginning, is a two-way street. Think about a marriage. What if one of the marriage individuals, partners in that marriage, is the only one that cares about the other one? And they don't get the reciprocal of coming back to where they care. I'll tell you, after a while, that marriage is going to die on the vine. If there's only one caring about the other one, it takes two. And in any relationship, and especially within a church, we need one another. The times are growing dark in our world. We need one another. We need true friends. We need people who really care for us. But you know, if that's going to happen, if that's truly going to happen, it's going to first start with us loving Christ first. The Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we seek after Him, then I'll tell you, it'll be much easier to show ourselves friendly. We'll be there for adversity. We'll be there for those times of the downhearted times. Those times of that we see our friends that are in the states they're in for whatever happens to them and we're sticking with them. And we look beyond their things that are going around about them. We look beyond their state of affairs and we look at them and say, you know, I care for you. I will never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I want to be Christ-like in my actions. Christ has said He'll never forsake me. He'll never leave me. I want to demonstrate that unto you. Are we a friend that's closer than a brother? Are we born for adversity? And I'll tell you, as the days go on, we're going to need one another. We're going to need one another to provoke one another to love and good works. We're going to need to know that I care about you. You need to know I care about you. I need to know you care about me. Because you know what? At the end of the day, we're going to have to stick together. Stick together. But you know what? Let's not wait until that day comes. Let's practice it now. Let's demonstrate it now. Why would anybody want to come by us and near us and be a part of us if we don't demonstrate we're friendly to those who come to us? It starts with being Christ-like in our actions. Pointing people to Jesus. Pointing them when they're on the wrong path. No, here's the right path. Telling them there's only one way, and that is trusting in Jesus. Are you willing to be one of these types of friends? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much that you sent Jesus, who loved us, who cared for us, not only to die on the cross, but is concerned about our daily well-being, who we are in Him. But Lord, you know that the hearts of each one here, if there's one here that's never trusted in your Son as Savior, Lord, you want them to trust in you. But they have to do that on their accord. They have to see that you are the Savior of the world. They have to embrace you as such. And we pray that today will be the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour, may we be obedient in following at your leadership. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.